Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you'd open up your bulletin to the midsection, you'll find a copy of our sermon notes as we enter into a time of meditation. We find ourselves in the season of Lent, a season of preparation, a time of reflection and preparation as we make that journey all the way to Holy Week and ultimately to Easter. But Lent, for me, has always been a time of questions, a time of thinking through where I am and where I'm going. And during our time together, during the season of Lent, we're going to be looking at the questions that Jesus asked. We're looking at how Jesus brought people to himself and then challenged them to look at their life differently. And Lent is a time for us to reflect, who are we and who are we becoming? As we begin this season of Lent and of preparation, we want to think through those questions. And I want to start by thinking about this cartoon I found. Sometimes cartoons will allow us to get around an idea and see it from a new perspective. Linus is talking to Sally, and he says, you know, life is peculiar. Wouldn't you like to have your life to live over if you knew what you know now? And Sally reflects and she says, what do I know now? Have you ever heard somebody say, would you do the same things if you knew then what you know now, in hindsight? You know, have you learned today something that has changed your life that I wish I'd have known that years ago? Would you be able to change your life? And I wonder, during Lent, sometimes it's like Sally going, what have I learned? And so Lent is a time of reflection, of saying, have I changed? Am I changing? What have I learned? Sandy was so wonderful to say, I've been here for 50 years. What have I learned? How have I grown? How have I changed? And Jesus invites us into that time of reflection. And so we're going to take a look at those questions. And we want to challenge ourselves to dig deeper, to become disciples. As we open up the Word of God this morning, we want to look at the questions Jesus asked. Jesus asked questions of just about everybody in order to invite them to dig deeper, to look at their lives in a different way. We're going to look at a passage that comes from John's Gospel, the 5th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life, in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Now, I want you to listen to John's Gospel, and I want you to think about what John includes in the details and what he leaves out. And then focus on the question that Jesus asks. Now, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him this question, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple, and he said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. And so, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for you are a rock and our fortress and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus has the ability to ask questions of us that get to the heart of the matter. They almost drill down to who we really are. There are really two basic kinds of questions. There are the questions that want information. Would you like to go to eat after church? Yes or no? Where would you like to go? There or there? Those are informational kinds of questions. They ask for information that does not currently exist. There is another style which Jesus uses tremendously called the Socratic method. It's a style of question that invites the listener to consider the values and the beliefs that underlie what they're doing and who they are. It's a style that kind of skirts the information, the most obvious point, and allows the listener to say, "Why am I doing this?" It is a style that moves beyond information and asks about values and ideals. Who are we? What are we about? Why am I here? Is it really that obvious? And so this morning, as we gather for Lent and we consider the questions that Jesus is asking us during our Lenten journey, there's a couple of questions that I want to leave you with this morning as we begin looking at this passage. The first thing that I want to ask you that you should be chewing on all the time is, what would you like to change about you? Earlier this week, I was looking through, at the beginning of every year, people make New Year's resolutions. Maybe you've done that. You made a New Year's resolution. Things that you would like to change about you. What is the number one change or New Year's resolutions that people make every year? What would people most like to change about themselves? Their weight, right? Because oftentimes, that is a perception of how do people view me? I'd like to lose some weight. Maybe I'd like, people often will say, "I'm going to go join the gym. I'm going to try and work on myself. I want to be perceived a different way. I want people to be like everybody else, whoever it is that you you kind of idolize." Or maybe, ladies, and I find this to be a terrible burden on our ladies, maybe you go to the grocery store and you see the airbrushed images on Glamour magazine and say, "That's the ideal. I wish I had different hair color. I wish I had different texture. I wish I could lose weight. I wish I could something. I wish I could change me." But I want to leave you with another question. What would God like to change about you? Because I pretty much guarantee God's not really that concerned about the weight as much as the anger issue. Maybe God would say, "I'm seeing a little bit of an addiction that we have to possessions and to power." I find that sometimes you want to stand up for the applause of the community when maybe you ought to be sitting down. Maybe when somebody like Marilyn invites us to participate, I wish you had more self-confidence to jump in and help out. What would God like to change about you? And so we find ourselves having this story this morning of Jesus coming to the colonnade, to this pool, to engage somebody in these Socratic questions. And I like the way John includes certain details and yet leaves certain things out. At the very beginning, it says, John says, at a certain time, he doesn't really tell us when, he doesn't give us specifics, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, but he doesn't tell us what feast. Now, the Jews went to Jerusalem as a pilgrimage for three central feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it tells us that there was a great mass of people, a great mass of humanity converging on Jerusalem for a religious festival. But he does tell us, surprisingly, what gate he goes through. He doesn't tell us what time of year, he doesn't tell us what festival, but he does tell us what gate. And he tells us it's the sheep gate. Now, it's in the sheep gate that the reason it was so named is this was the gate that all of the lambs would have come through as they're being led to slaughter at the temple. And so it was named the sheep gate. And it said Jesus came to this man through the sheep gate. And it tells us that he went to a certain pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Again, he doesn't tell us time of year or festival, but he wants you to know it's called Bethesda. In Aramaic, the translation means the house of mercy. And so John is laying out, Jesus comes like a lamb prepared for slaughter and finds humanity gathered at the house of mercy. And that's where our story takes place. We find that there's this whole sea of people that are gathered around this pool because there are the blind and the lame and the cripples are gathered there. And they believe that when the water is stirred, when a miracle happens, the first one that gets there will get to be blessed. That, you see, in that perception, only God blesses certain people. God's blessings are only metered out to a few. And we live in competition, and we've got to get there first. And if we don't get there first, we get passed by. And Jesus finds someone that is gathered there, and he said he found that there's this man who had been an invalid. And I love that the way the word was translated, because if you separate them a little bit, here was a man who for 38 years was considered invalid. He couldn't walk, and he was sidelined in all of the culture. And Jesus seeks him out, and he engages him because this man believes that God will only bless just a few people. And unfortunately, he's not going to be one of them. For 38 years, he's trying his best to be pleasing to God, to try and do something that would bring hope to his life, to restore his journey. And he just can't do it when Jesus engages him. And have you ever noticed almost how silly that question is that Jesus asks? And maybe sometimes you've asked that question and it goes right past you because you say, this is one of the most silly questions in the Bible. For 38 years, he's trying to get into this pool, and Jesus asks what? Do you want to get well? Now, this is one of those Socratic questions. It isn't a yes or no answer, because implied in this question is a lot of detail about what's going on. Do you want to get well? See, sometimes when we look at this question, we have to see, what is Jesus asking the man deeply? First of all, he's asking him, are you willing to admit that you're sick? You see, because sometimes we get into habits and we get into rituals. We start just going through the motions and we're not sure why we're here. You see, sometimes we can do that as a church. We can show up on a regular basis and just go through the motions. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? Are you here because you can admit that there's an illness? There's a sickness? You see, because the man could have easily have mentioned, no, I'm kind of happy right where I'm at. I'm under a colonnade. The shade's not. People bring me food from time to time. I've kind of got a ritual. Every so often, the water's troubled, and I'm going to try and get in there in front of everybody else. I've got a good place right where I'm at. Jesus' question is saying, can you admit to yourself that you're sick? I love this passage from Florina Martin, who says that I protect myself by refusing to know myself. By not admitting to who we really are, it protects us. We don't really have to admit that we are broken, that we need help. We never get to the doctor to get that cure. It's just the sniffles. It'll go away in time. And yet Jesus is inviting the man to look at his life honestly and truthfully. And I wonder sometimes when we look at our own lives, can we admit that we all need help? That we're here today in this church that has stood for the last 100 years because we need help. We need some guidance. We need community. We need to be drawn together. Can we admit that we have a sickness? The second thing that I find equally as important is Jesus saying, do you want to get well? You are sick, but do you believe it is possible to be well? Do you believe that it is still possible that you can get in? So often we fall into a habit, into rituals that kind of say, this is who I am. This is all that I'll ever be. There's a passage in Mark chapter 9 where a man is trying to get his daughter healed, and he goes to the disciples. The disciple says, we couldn't do it. And he comes to Jesus and says, but if you are able, if you can. And you almost get this sense of Jesus being incredulous, and he says, what do you mean, if I can? Of course it is possible, for everything is possible for the one who believes. Do you believe this morning that you can move from where you are to where God wants you to be? Can you actually move beyond trying just harder, and I'll try and do it faster and better next time, and maybe, just maybe, God will be pleased, and I'll get the miracle that I'm looking for? The man responds almost, I would imagine, almost in a kind of a questioning way. He said, sir, every time I try, I want to get well, but every time I try, somebody else is getting in ahead of me, and I just can't get there fast enough. And I love this part of the story, right? What does Jesus say? It isn't about the competition. It isn't about getting into the water first, getting ahead of everybody else. It's about the power of God, the word of God in your life. And Jesus speaks. And he says, pick up. He said, well, basically he says, get up. It's a command. Get started. Move. Do something. As soon as you begin, you will feel the life coming back to your legs. You will find the tendons are growing strong. And so sometimes when we gather, we say, we want to get better. We want to be stronger. I feel an unsettled sickness in my heart. Do you believe that God can do something with that? Oh, I believe it can. Then move. Do something. Get started. Find your mission. Find your ministry. Get involved, and you will feel the life coming back to your legs. Admit that you need help. Believe that it is possible. And then I love this last part. Jesus says, change your circumstances. Change your direction. Did you notice at the very end, Jesus adds something onto that, which I found really quite bizarre. Jesus says, pick up your mat. No, sorry. He says, get up. And then he adds this little part. Oh, by the way, pick up your mat. Why? Who cares? There's a whole sea of people. Somebody could use that mat. Leave it there. But Jesus says, no, pick it up. I think he does that in order to say, so that you don't go back. It's a style that is known as burning your boat. Have you ever heard that idea? That when you land on a new shore, you burn your boats so that you can go in a new direction. It's time to change the course of your life. Do you want to get well? Then pick up that mat so that you can't go back to the same old spot, the same old routine, the same old habits. I found this quote by Jennifer Hudson, who was trying to lose weight for many years. And she said, most people see themselves a certain way their entire lives. And then when they go through a massive change, such as losing weight, they have to learn to see themselves in a new way. It is one of the biggest struggles in life. One of the biggest struggles for Christians is the words of saying, I don't think I can. You ask people to, would you join a Bible study? I don't think I can do that. We have to begin to see our lives differently. You have to pick up that mat. It isn't just enough to stand up. You put the mat under your arm and you move in a new direction. You begin to move down the road. Now, John goes on to tell us that the day that this happened was a Sabbath. And so all of a sudden, there was a disruption. This event disrupted everybody around them because it disrupted their routines as well, their perception of how things ought to be. Who goes around carrying a mat on a Sunday morning? And the man said, but he commanded and I followed. What would you like to change about your life? What would God like to change about your life? Jesus comes to this man who had been in a routine and in a rut for 38 years. Do you admit that you need help? Or do you think you can do it all on your own? Are you willing to accept help? Do you believe that it is possible? Will you change the direction? The question that I would like to leave you with this morning, for the next week, to think through, do you want change? Can you admit that change is going to happen? It's going to happen to you one way or another. Do you believe that God wants to use those changes to be a blessing in your life? Then what are you going to do about it? You can stay on the mat, and you can go around the church calendar one more time, or you can hear those words, get up, get moving, get involved, and you will find a life that is invigorated and alive and passionate. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this day for coming into our lives to restore us to wholeness and to peace. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.